Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If I seem a little nervous to you this morning, you can ask me later. It's not Christmas yet, but I'll start there. In our family, it was a sort of tradition, I don't know why, probably when my parents succumbed to the pressure, that we would open one present before Christmas. My guess is they just got tired of us bugging them. Can we? Later in life, I began to look at the sacrament of the altar that way. Can I have an hors d'oeuvre, a foretaste of the feast to come? It's almost as if the Lord had that figured out about us beforehand, isn't it? Yes, you can. It's open to you. Come. Eat my body, drink my blood. It's almost as if God were in the business of this foretaste idea, showing us something before it happens, both sometimes to warn us, sometimes to give us hope, sometimes to give us peace, perhaps mostly all of those. Jesus speaks today to his disciples who are anxious to know when the end is coming. Is the end near? It seems to have been a big concern of theirs because even after his resurrection, they asked him about it. And of course, we know in the world, even in the secular world, the world without Christ, it's that way, isn't it? The popularity of some of these end time movies is pretty spectacular. Hollywood knows how to make a buck off of it. Is it a thing you wonder about? A thing you're concerned about? I know many Christians are, and some of you have expressed those concerns to me when you see the way the world is going, falling down, down, down. Will no one save us? Will the red wave be our deliverance? I guess not, as if we needed to learn that lesson. When Jesus speaks about the end to his disciples, he does it as a prophet, an Old Testament prophet would do it. And what I mean by that is a couple things. First, he presents everything that is going to come, like an all-at-once thing. Perhaps the best illustration I can think of is one I've used before, and that is you look at a painting, it's a two-dimensional thing, let's say it's a watercolor and not an oil painting, and but you see there is depth to it. So when Jesus speaks, things kind of get mushed up together, things in the foreground and in the background, things that are immediately to come, and then they're all kind of presented at one time. So when we read these readings, we can become confused. Another thing that prophets tend to do is, and this is a thing that Holy Scripture does, is it will often present something in which there is a short-term fulfillment and then a longer-term, bigger fulfillment. For an example here, I point you to the flood. Right? The flood is a judgment on the face of the earth. And God rescues 8 people through that flood. And really, according to Holy Scripture, that's a sort of short-term fulfillment of a long-term fulfillment to come, right? Because there will be a destruction at the end of the age, a final destruction. And those who are marked with the Lord's seal and holy baptism and remain faithful will be saved. They will be delivered from the mass of mankind that is destroyed. So Jesus does that sort of thing for us today as well. And we should learn to read him that way and understand him. And not just because these things are abstract or are pretty cool to learn in a Bible study or if you're trying to increase your theological acumen, but really because it's true. It's happening. And so when we read Jesus here, we need to read him in that way. For there is an end. There is a destruction. There was a short-term fulfillment or a near fulfillment. Those of you who know your history and have done Bible study know that the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And oddly enough, or not so oddly, if you're in on the story, guess who was not so much affected by that? It would have been the Christians. They were warned by passages like this. They said, well, we don't want to be hanging around here, so we're going to escape before winter comes and the creek rises and we can't get across it. And many of those Christians fled to places like Petra, you know, from the Indiana Jones movie, and other places. And they were delivered in this way. They fled. But all of that, and that ruin and that destruction, are meant to be for us a parable. Not to place our trust in earthly things, like the stones and the ornaments or the offerings of the temple. You know, we know in churches, we have some of these too. You look and say, oh, there's a window dedicated in memory of such and such, and here's a this, and here's, you know, there's human things that we do. Sometimes we invest ourselves in those. And what we ought to learn is the stuff is all slated for destruction. And beautiful though it is, it needs to serve as a guide to point us to Christ. Now, speaking of Christ, isn't what Jesus did on the cross the grand and the best example of what I'm trying to express here? A near-term thing and a long-term thing. What's the near-term thing? A man is arrested and put on trial and hung up on a tree. The innocent is killed, slaughtered, assassinated. And in that dying, God does an amazing thing. There's a little transfer that takes place. Our sin is put upon him. And instead of death, which we deserve, and which would have been our future, it becomes his future, or his present, I guess. And in that dying, he takes our sin away. He bears it. It is put on him. He who was without sin was made to be sin, so that we might be the righteousness of God. And then, 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead so that you know that you are just and righteous in the sight of God, put to death for our trespasses, raised for our justification. And then you are brought into God's people in holy baptism, and by his word and by the sacraments, you remain faithful to him. You become one of those who endure until the end. Now, if that's the near-term thing, it doesn't take too much imagination to realize what the long-term thing is. But there is a redemption that draws near, the redemption on Calvary in its fulfillment. The day is surely drawing near when Christ comes, and he comes in judgment to judge the world, including you and me. If that doesn't make you nervous, it's either because you're not paying attention or because you know what comes next. And that is when he looks at you and me and all believers in Jesus Christ. What he does not see and will not see is our sin, our unfaithfulness, our laziness, our whatever it is. And he does not see them. Those were put on Christ. But he sees in you and me Christ's righteousness. So when Scripture says everyone will be judged by his works, that is exactly right. But the works by which you will be judged are Jesus' works, his works of righteousness, of love, of sacrifice. And because of that, we have nothing to fear. I've always thought that's kind of one of the weirdest things about our text, is Jesus tells us all these horrible things that are to happen, including some of you are going to be arrested and some of you are going to be put to death. And then he says, don't worry about it, not a hair on your head will be harmed. Wait a minute, Jesus, what are you talking about? How is that? And then you realize that your hairs on your head will not be harmed, even if they behead you. And that's because you will have life with God forever. And you do have that. And so then the next bit makes a little more sense. When you see all this terrible stuff happening, don't crawl under a rock. Don't run for the hills and say, fall on us. But instead, lift up your head, for your redemption draws near. So one other little bit that sometimes I think about when I read this text, and that is when Jesus says to the disciples, when you see this and you're arrested, don't worry about what you're going to say ahead of time. I always worry about what I'm going to say ahead of time. I was with the ongoing Ambassadors for Christ back in the day, and I remember going to the streets of Omaha and being nervous as all get out, knocking on doors. And you had a little script and a thing, and you better believe I prepared that. I probably sounded as wooden as Pinocchio before he's transformed when I talk to people. Of course, I don't know what. Well, that's not what Jesus is really. Of course, be prepared, go to Bible study, go to church, know what you. But it's really don't be afraid of what you're going to say. Don't be nervous on your account, for life is in God's hands. The words that you speak will be his words. Be faithful. You'll be all right. God will take care of you. I certainly think this is a message that we need to hear these days, especially if you in particular were disappointed by the results of the election, which I think many people were. This also is an opportunity, if you're of that camp, to think to yourself, why do I put my trust in princes and in a son of man who can't help me? And maybe God is saying something different to me. He's saying, I need to put my trust in Christ Jesus. Because after all, he showed you what's to come. He showed you destruction and death in the flood when Jerusalem was destroyed on the cross. And then he showed you what life is like, rescuing Noah and his family, the Christians fleeing Jerusalem, Jesus rising from the dead. He says, trust in me, this is your future. This is what you have to look forward to. As I'm sure all you veterans of the cross know, these last couple of weeks in the church year, we talk about the end of things. It's good to remember that the end of things is not the end of things. To remember things instead, like the word of the Lord endures forever, and lift your eyes heavenward. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. We can add what Jesus says today, raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.